17. The second one is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And the third one is found in Hebrews, chapter 9. Shall we read them in that order? Acts 17, Revelation 20, Hebrews 9. And we'll give you the verses that would come to them. Acts 17, verse 28. Paul is at Mars Hill, and he's speaking to the men of Athens. And he saw the superscription of an unknown god. And he took that unknown image or god that they had erected and preached to them the true God that they didn't really know. And then he says, when you come to verse 28, "For in him, the true God, we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." They have so many gods, they even erected one to the unknown God. "And the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And let me stop there before we go on. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. It's a command of God to the sinner to repent. And not to do it is disobeying the command of God. All right. He said the reason he's commanded all men everywhere to repent, verse 31 tells us why. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world." Now, the word "world" here is not the world system he's talking about, but he's talking about judging the world of unsaved people. The judging the world in righteousness. The world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained or appointed, which is none other than the Lord Jesus himself, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's something in this verse where it says he's given assurance unto all men, the unsaved as well, that God raised him from the dead and that he's appointed a day when all men will stand before him that's died without him as a Savior. Verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them." Now go with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. John is in the Isle of Patmos. He was left there, I guess, to die. Someone said that his eyes was punched out. I'm not accurate about that. But there's one thing about it. He could still see spiritually, couldn't he? And he wrote this great book of Revelation. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." If you notice, he says, I saw. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." The dead here is the unsaved people that have died. "I saw them, small and great, stand before God. And the books," notice the word "books" in the plural, "were opened. And another book," singular, "was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades," or hell, "delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell," or Hades, "were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I want you to note now, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hebrews chapter 9, and just one verse, and that's verse 27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Tonight I want to talk to you about that great judgment day. We used to hear it sung in the Crossroad Baptist Church that I attended as a boy. They used to sing that song in the Baptist hymnal, the great judgment day. And they used to preach that if your good works outweighed the bad works, at that judgment, you would go into heaven. That was as false could be. There's no such thing taught in the Bible as a general judgment for everybody. Some says there are 6 judgments, and some says there are 7. Well, it doesn't make a great deal of so much importance about that, because I think sometimes they confuse the judgment of the angels with the judgment of Satan. Some says that the angels, fallen angels, will be judged with Satan when he's judged. Others says that the angel will be judged when the great white throne judgment is set up, because it says that we saints will help judge angels. So it may be that for it'll take place. But that's not so important as the fact that the judgment's going to be. Now about this great white throne judgment tonight, we want to ask about 6 questions. We trust that we'll be able to get them answered. When is this judgment? When will it take place? Who is this judgment for? That's important. Who is it for? Who is the judge that will be sitting on the judgment seat, judging? Where will this judgment be? What will happen to those who are judged? How can the sinner escape this judgment? Now, if we remember, as we read a while ago from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, or after that, the judgment. And if you notice in Acts, if you still got the book of Acts, in 17th chapter, verse 31, he says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Let me say this as strong as I can say it. Every human being is going to stand in the presence of God. Unsaved friend, if you're here tonight, you are going to meet God. You may refuse to meet him now in salvation, but God has appointed a day that you're going to stand in his presence. He's appointed a day that you're going to give an account of everything you've done in this life as a sinner. He's not only appointed you the day that you're going to stand there to be judged, but he's appointed you that you're going to die. Every human being is going to die. I brought that out last night. The reason God sends people to the place of torment now, and then later raise them from the dead in their bodies, and they're judged according to their works, and then they're cast to the lake of fire, is because all men have not yet died. That's the reason God does that. I didn't use it last night, but let me say it now. You take for now, if you catch a criminal out here in a crime, and you put him in jail, he's confined in the jail. A judgment or a court is set to time to have his trial. And he's brought before the courts. He's found guilty. And then his sentence is pronounced. And then he's sent to carry out that sentence, whether it be life imprisonment or whether it be the electric chair. Now, the jail was a temporary place till the court appointed a day of his trial. Waiting. Now, God says that all men will have to die. That's the unsaved person. That verse says so. Appointed of men once to die. Now, that refers primarily to the unsaved people only. There will be a lot of people, a lot of Christians will be alive in these bodies on the earth when Christ comes in the air to rapture the saints out. But a lot of Christians have already died and gone to heaven. All the Old Testament saints have gone. All the early part of the early church, all the apostles have died. All those of the early church that come to Christ in the early part of the book of Acts, all of those have gone to heaven. And they're going to heaven one by one, like a chain link. One link goes in, another one goes in, another one goes in. It's marching into heaven. What a glorious fact. And we know that when we die, we're going to be with the Lord. Now, as I said, let me just mention briefly and get into the message. There's the judgment of the believer's sins. When was that? Every one of your sins, if you're saved, was judged on Christ on the cross. Every one of them. Not one single sin was left. There's not one stain, one sin, unjudged. God saw to it that every sin of every sinner was judged on His Son at Calvary. That judgment is past. That judgment is complete. That judgment is perfect. That judgment is forever settled. Think of it. Now, the judgment for the believer, that was for the believer's sin. Not only is it for the believer's sins, but it's also for the unbeliever's sin if he'll accept it. You see, unsaved friend, the sin question has been settled. It is the Son question now. What are you going to do with the one that God punished in your place on the cross? You've got to do something about it. You can put a car in neutral and it won't go forwards or backwards. But you can't put your soul in neutral about what you're going to do with Christ. You will have to do something with Him tonight. And you will do something about it. So there's the judgment of the believer's sin. The judgment of the believer's walk. God will judge His people in this life if they walk in sin. And He does it by chastening. The 12th chapter of Hebrews is a lovely portion on that subject. The chastening of the Lord. It says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. He scourges us. He whips us. The word chasten means to correct or discipline. It does never mean to punish. God doesn't punish His people. He chastens them by correction. Or when it's coming on you, you think it's punishment. When you're going through with it, you think it's punishment. You think that God's turned on you when God puts the whipping, chastening upon your life as a believer. So that's the judgment of the believer's walk right now in this life. Then there's the judgment seat of Christ for the believer's works. Now, we must distinguish a very definite distinguish between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is for the unsaved only. The judgment seat of Christ will be after the rapture. It'll be only for Christians, and it will be only for their works. You and I are not going to stand before Christ. Listen to me, Christian. You and I will never stand before Christ to be judged for sin. If that's true, then he wasn't judged for sin on the cross. God will not call one sin into question against us at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works only will be brought before Him to be reviewed and will be tried by the fire of His Word. My works, that's why it's so necessary, dear child of God, that you and I be sure that our works we perform for Him, or His work we perform, that the motive of it is right, and that we do it to His glory, because I'm going to meet every sermon that I preached on you this week and why I preached them. And I must not get discouraged over because I don't see results. And I'm going to tell you, that's hard not to do. Amen? Because God is going to give the increase. I can't make it happen. If you're here tonight, I can't make you get saved. I can't make you trust Christ. That's something you have to do. God's given you a will, and you have to use your will to choose the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we see the judgment seat of Christ for the world. Then there's the judgment of the nations. We talked about that some last night. When God will gather all the living nations at the end of the tribulation period, when He comes back to the earth and judge the nations. And then there's the judgment of Satan, the judgment of fallen angels, and the great white throne judgment. As to this great white throne judgment, when will this judgment take place is the first question I asked a while ago. When will it be? Now I want you to notice the order of events. There are a lot of things that's yet got to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ comes and sets up that judgment. The next event, and I believe it could happen tonight. It's not only an event, but it's a personal. Some people are talking about and living for the event and not looking and living to see the person that's going to make the event. It's quite a difference. There will be an event, and there will be a personal return of Jesus Christ to the air. Literally, bodily, personal, with His own voice shouting. Now, we know people say, well, I believe that. I've heard that all of my life. It has never happened. Well, that's what the scoffer said in 2 Peter. Where's the promise of His coming since the fathers fell asleep? All things continue as they were. Don't you kid yourself. It's coming. He's coming. So the next event is the coming of Christ for the church. And when we say coming for the church, we're not talking about a building. This is not a church. This building is not the church. All these great buildings you see that people call the church. I was telling Curtis today, people said some big church building burned down, and they said, oh my, the church burned down. No, the church didn't burn down. The building burned down. We are the church. We who are saved, the born-again believers. And so He's coming for the church. He's coming for His saints, every one of them. Then the next thing takes place immediately after that will be the tribulation period, approximately 7 years long. God does shorten those days. If it didn't, there wouldn't have been nobody alive in their bodies. Did you know? There's a time coming on this earth, immediately after the rapture, at least the last half of those 7 years, 3.5, that there'll be so much of manslaughter that if God didn't shorten it and stop it, there wouldn't be anybody alive living in their bodies on this earth. And how many billions of people are on the earth tonight? I don't know what the number is, the latest. You think of that. What a slaughter of mankind. You say, Mr. Smith, why in the world do you preach such a gloomy picture? I'm not preaching a gloomy picture. I'm preaching the Word of God that is going to happen. And people will laugh and scoff and make fun of the preacher when he preaches on judgment and say, well, that old crackpot don't know what he's talking about. I may be cracked, praise God, but that's where the light God is. Amen? Don't you call me crack, and don't you call me foolish, and don't you call me crazy. Because I'm God's servant, and I'm God's child. And we've got a message to tell. All right. Then He comes to the earth. He judges the nations. He gathers all the nations, living nations together, that is left after the tribulation period. There's so many slaughtered that not going to probably be very many. But there'll be listed as the sheep nations, the goat nations, and my brethren Israel. That's the three classes of people that will come out of the tribulation and stand before Him at the judgment of the nation. The judgment of the nation is not the great white throne judgment. It is the judgment of the nations of living people on the earth. And God judges them. Then He casts the devil in the bottomless pit. Won't that be wonderful? He puts Satan. Now, Satan is a real person. Oftentimes, when I was a young boy, I used such profanity as go to the devil. or go to hell, or take a trip to hell. That was slang, profanity. I thought it was cute, but it was plain, stupid ignorance. Right. It was ignorance. And I thought it was cute. Little teenage squirt as I was, going around blaspheming. I'm so glad that God saved me from my sins and from my blasphemy. He forgave me of all of it. So, you notice then, this judgment, is immediately after the judgment, he casts the, of the nations, he casts the devil in the lake of fire, in the bottomless pit, excuse me, and won't that be wonderful? Then he casts two men that had been on, as was on the earth, for those 7 years, is known as the man of sin and the false prophet. He has been called by some the Antichrist, the man of sin, or the beast, and the false prophet. These are two men who led the world under the leadership of Satan. And I believe Satan will be incarnated in the man of sin. And he'll be ruling. Even in Palestine. And God takes those two men alive and casts them to the lake of fire. A lake burning with fire and brimstone. He casts them alive in that lake. Then the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom. Millennial kingdom. And that runs its course for one literal 1,000 years. Then after that, we have the resurrection of the unsaved people, the unsaved dead. They're raised. We read to you all ago, I saw the small and the great stand before God. And the books were opened. And so he raises up the dead of the unsaved. He sets up the great white throne judgment. And he sets on that throne to judge them. I want you to go with me now to Revelation chapter 20, and I'm back at verse 11. And he says, I saw a great white throne. Note that. A great white throne. I want you to look at those three words. The word great, the word white, and the throne. The word great means it is great because of its immensity. How great it is that God is going to have all the people that's ever lived on this earth and died without Christ. Every one of them. We visited a Baptist preacher friend this evening, and we were talking about, he made mention, which I was glad to hear him say, that every human being will stand there before God, and they will not be able to say that God did not give them a chance to be saved. Because God will. And he said some he gives over and over and over again and time again opportunity to be saved. And finally, he says he believes that sometimes God will just quit and leave you alone because you become like, that you sear with a hard iron. You just sear it and it becomes hardened and calloused and there's no feeling and there's no turning of the conscious wheels the more. And it's very possible that you've gone too far. And I made a statement after he finished. I said, but you and I don't know who those are, do we? He said, no, we don't. So I'm going to preach to everyone with a possibility that, and knowing that you can be saved. But I hope you don't say no to God the last time it's possible. And it'll be too late. You'll say, well, he made the statement that he heard people say, I wished I could feel the tug of the Holy Spirit again in my heart, wooing me to take Christ. But I don't have no such convictions anymore. Do I remember that when I was a boy, 14? All the way from 14 to 22, though I got saved. That wooing and that conviction that I needed Christ as my Savior. I wished 1,000 times that somebody would have shown me how to be saved at the age 14 instead of 22. I wasted 8 years. Don't have nothing to account for it. Not a thing. I spent all of those teenage years for the devil, for sin and self. And nothing accounts for it. Young people tonight, if you hear, And I see we should have some young boys back there. Let me say this to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you, the wisest thing, the greatest decision you could ever make in your life is to turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him now as your Savior. You say, well, the crowd, though, my friends will think I'm a fool. I'd rather be a fool and go to heaven and be a sissy and a polite man and accepted by everybody and go to hell. Huh? Don't you worry about what the people say. If you accept Christ, you'll be saved and go to heaven. So it's great because of the immensity of it. It is white because of the holiness of God. Oh, how holy God is. He's so holy that He turned His back on His Son when He poured your sins on Him. And when He punished His Son, He turned His back on His Son. And He blacked out the whole sun at high noon. And there was a darkness that could be felt. A darkness over the earth for 3 hours when He dealt with your sins and mine. That's how holy God is. And then the throne speaks of the authority and power of God. That great white throne. Why is this? Who is this judgment for? Well, we've already touched on it some. It is only for the unsaved. Not for the saved. You and I, dear child of God, are not going to that judgment to be judged. No, I'm not. I'm going to be there because we're going to be sitting in judgment with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, know you not that we shall judge the world and also that we shall judge angels. We're going to be judging with Christ. You see, the church is the Lord's bride. And He's going to have His bride at His side. We go to the judgment seat of Christ, be rewarded to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We celebrate that great marriage. Then the church, the bride, comes back with Christ to the earth to reign. And then He'll sit. The church will sit with Him in judgment at the great white throne. And I believe when you see some of your loved ones come up before you, there won't be any remorse toward them. You won't have any remorse toward your unsaved loved ones. You had a father died without the Lord, or a mother, or a sister, or brother, or uncle, what have you. There won't be any remorse. It's too late. We'll be in glorified bodies. We won't have this natural body we have now. And we'll be sitting with Him in judgment to judge. And it's going to be for the unsaved. But I want to say to this, to the unsaved, this judgment is not for the purpose to find out whether you are saved or not. Because every human being that goes to that judgment goes there already condemned. Already lost. Let me give you a verse. John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the reason. And so if you go to that judgment, you're going to go there condemned already. Neither is that judgment for the purpose to give you another chance. Death seals your destiny. When you die without Jesus Christ, there is no other opportunity to get saved. Listen to me, unsaved friend. You will not have another opportunity. That's why you better listen tonight. And you better buy up the time and you better accept this opportunity of taking Christ as your Savior. And that judgment is not for another chance to be saved. But what is it for? Well, look at the verses now in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, the book of life, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Did you know God has a perfect record of every word you said? Every sin that you committed, those things that you do in the dark, those things that you do that mom and dad don't know about, those things that you do that your wife don't know about, or your husband, your friends. You think you're getting by because I'm doing it in the dark, nobody sees me. God sees everything you do, say, and He hears every word you say and sees everything you do. And you know what He's doing? As the old black preacher said, my Lord's a-writing all the time. What's he writing? Writing down all the record of your life. And you know something? He's not writing down something that's not true. He's not writing down something and you go up and say, well, God, I didn't do that. Yeah, God said yes, you did. I wrote it down when you did it. We talk about computers today, and it staggers my mind. My youngest daughter, baby girl, baby of the family, she works with the computers with a big finance company. And she said, Daddy, I work with figures way up in the millions and billions of dollars on all kinds of different people where money is being paid on those computers. And she said, it's amazing what can be put in a computer. The records, code numbers and code names and so on. And you know what? They're just, you mash up just one button on the thing, and thing just all kinds of information flashes up on that screen. God is a perfect, perfect secretary who keeps accurate books of all that you've ever done. And you're going to meet every sinful thing you've done. You're going to meet every sinful word you've spoken. If you committed adultery, lied, stole, killed, what have you, you're going to meet every bit of it before God as you stand there, and you're going to face it. Those books are the records of all the unsaved. You see, God is going to be just. Did you know He's going to be just in dealing with the unsaved? He is going to judge you unjustly. He's going to judge you according to what you've done. According to what's in the books. And there's another book there, which is the book of life. Well, you say, what about that? Why is the book of life brought up here at the judgment? To show that your name is not written therein. Did you know you can have that name written down tonight? Simply by saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned. I know all of my sins were dealt with at Calvary when you died for them. And you know when you accept Him as your Savior, you know what He will do? He will write your name in the book. And I want you to know something else that's so wonderful. All of those records, all of those things that's written in those books is blotted out by God. And there's no charges, no accounts, no records. And you stand before Him, there won't be no books brought up to show you your sins. I'm so glad of that. We used to sing a song, the old account was settled long ago. My name was at the top and many things below. The old account was settled long ago. You remember that? Long ago. When was it settled? By the Lord Jesus. That all those records and all those things written in those books, when I trusted Christ, God blotted them out. There's not even a shadow of where they had been written. Perfectly white. Cleansed by the blood. Isn't that wonderful? Son, say, friend, you can have that tonight. I can see by the time I'm not going to be able to finish my message tonight. But let me just briefly say this. Who is the judge? You don't have to turn to it. The time's not going to permit. But John 5:22 and 27 says that God has committed all judgment to the Son. He's put all the judgment in His hand. It's going to be the Lord Jesus sitting on that throne. And I want you to see something. The one that you could accept it as your Savior now. You're going to meet that one that's got wounds in His hand. Wounds in His feet. Wounds in His brow where the thorns had pierced into His brow. Wounds in His face where they plucked the hair from His face. Wounds in His side where they pierced Him with a spear. Wasn't it cruel when the soldiers come to break the legs of those thieves to hurry their death up? And they, when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they break not His legs. That the scripture might be fulfilled, that not a bone of Him was broken. But then that soldier took his spear and pierced it into the side of that dead body of Jesus Christ to be sure He was dead. But he was already dead. That was another scripture to be fulfilled. They looked upon him whom they pierced. And that soldier didn't know that he was fulfilling scripture. But what a cool thing to do, to stick a spear into the heart of a dead man. A dead body. And they did that for Jesus. And you're going to see that open wound in his side. And if he turned his back around, you could see that back, the wounds of the scourges that scourged his back. That man, the Lamb of God, is going to be sitting on the throne, your judge. Now, I'm not telling you fairy tales or some fantasy. I have told you what this book says. And listen to me carefully tonight. You're going to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every human being, for that criminal man called Hitler and Mussolini and all the other warlords, all the other atheistic nations that rejects God, they could be saved if they'd have come to Christ. All those modernist preachers today who stand in the pulpit and preach a social gospel and a religion that damns people to hell, they're going to stand and give an account for leading the blind. It's going to be more hell to the preacher who preached wrong and wasn't saved than it's going to be for the average unsaved person. That's why I have to preach the truth. That's why I have to preach on hell. That's why I have to preach on the judgment of God for sinners. Because it's the God's word and I will give an account of it. Unsaved friend, let me say something. Wouldn't you like to know you're saved tonight? Would you like to know you're going to heaven? You say, Mr. Smith, can I know that? Just as good and just as sure as you know your name's what it is. Can I be sure that I won't stand in the presence of that one and hear him say to me, depart? Can you imagine in I believe it's in Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. That's what he says now. Come. Come to me. That's something you can do. That's something you better do. That's something you must do. But then you're going to hear him say, depart, depart. Can you imagine the Son of God who said that they come, but then he'll say, depart from me. Don't come to me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Into the everlasting fire. As I said last night, will a loving God send souls to hell? After they have chosen to reject him in this life. Unsaved friend, let me lead you to Christ tonight, if I can. Dear Christians, these two messages that I brought last night and tonight is not pleasant to listen to. But it's the truth. Let me ask you something. Are you deeply concerned about people that's going to hell? We can't make them come, but our job is to tell them the gospel and witness to them about the Savior. I witnessed to a black man this morning that works in the grocery store there at Avery. I handed him a couple of tracts that Curtis had in the car. And I asked him, was he a Christian? He'd ever accepted Christ as his Savior. I believe he said something like, well, I think I have, or I hope I have. I said, you mean to tell me you've accepted Christ and you don't know you have? You just hope you have? You can be saved tonight. I pointed out the other night, and I give Donna Miller's little girl $1 to show you that you can take a gift and to show you that you've got to take a gift, that you've got to receive the gift. God's salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Death, sin has a payday coming, and it's death. You're going to pay for your sins in hell if you reject Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only thing you can do with a gift is accept it or reject it. If you gave a penny for it, it wouldn't be a gift, it would be a bargain. So you have to accept it as a gift. It is a gift and you must accept it that way. Freely given to you. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be judged at the judgment. And you can be saved tonight. My, could I take my Bible and sit down with you and show you how to be saved? You better listen. You better turn. And dear child of God, bring somebody to the meeting tomorrow night. Some unsaved person. Shall we pray? Father, thou knowest everyone in this room. Thou knowest everyone that is saved and everyone that isn't. We don't know their hearts, Lord, but thou knowest them. We pray thy spirit will deeply convict them to the point that they will say yes to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, don't let them go out of here unsaved. We ask you to save them, Father, right now. Bring them to Jesus Christ. We pray this in the word and name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming.